Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Job pre-recorded for our online worship service, which aired on Sunday morning, March 7th, 2021, in which he's talking about the Lord's Prayer.
Hey everyone, so now that we're talking about possibly looking at the end of the coronavirus, like they're talking about a vaccination being available for everyone by what, middle of May or I don't know, you know what? What if it's even sooner than that? So I am so pumped about that. But one thing I'm thinking about is what I've lost, what I've gained in the last year, what I'm gonna lose and let go of, and what I'm gonna keep. Like, you know, wearing this mask all the time. I mean, are we gonna keep doing this when we don't have to? There are some advantages. I've noticed this, that when I go running and it's cold outside and you put your mask on, it keeps your nose warm. And when I get cold and I'm out running, my nose, it runs a lot. And you put your mask up and it kind of, you know, catches all that and keeps like the front of your sweatshirt dry. But also, so I thought, like, what if you're chewing gum and you're talking to somebody on the phone and you realize it's kind of rude to be chewing gum while you're talking to people. You just take it out, stick it in there, keep it. When you're done, put it back in. You're good. Even if you dip like smokeless tobacco. So this is what I thought. I think I've missed the chance to make a lot of money, but I was going to do a mask that has like a plastic lining in it. And if a person dips, you just kind of, you know, just, you know, like that, like that. But I think that ship has sailed. So, here's something. So I am going to lose this when this is over with, but because I don't dip. But here's something that I hope we lose is the elbow bump. You know, instead of like shaking hands or hugging people or, you know, giving the shake hug like they do, the elbow bump, because it does seem a little bit more impersonal, I think people take liberties with it. Like yesterday, I was running down by the lake and I passed a guy, you know, and we said, hey, I didn't know him. We said, hey. And then about 40 minutes later, we passed again. And he was just kind of pumped that we were both, neither one of us had quit. So as we're running by, he offers to give me like the bump, you know? And I'm like, dude, you shouldn't do the bump with like people you don't even like know. You know what I mean? That is not appropriate. So here's one thing I'm going to keep, though, that has become a habit for me, and that is like washing your hands. Like they said at the beginning, you should wash your hands all the time and wash your hands for 11 seconds and sing happy birthday, because that takes 11 seconds. But that, like happy birthday, to sing happy birthday like 13, 17 times a day, it's repetitive, it's annoying, and if it's not anybody, unless there's somebody in the bathroom with you that it's their actual birthday, it becomes meaningless, like because you're singing happy birthday and there's nobody who it's their birthday that you know. So, I mean, I think happy birthday should only be sung on somebody's birthday. That way, it's only repetitive and annoying, but at least it's not meaningless. But somebody said, you should say the Lord's Prayer when you wash your hands, because that takes about 11 to 13 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer. And so I started doing that. I am going to keep that, because Jesus said, when you pray, say this. And then you say it like 13, 17 times a day. And 17 times a day, you've done exactly what Jesus said. So I think that's a keeper for me. But now that we're in Lent and we're thinking about, you know, the end of the coronavirus, hopefully soon, and what we've been going through for the last year, I think Lent is the perfect time to think about, in my relationship with God, what have I lost and what have I gained in the last year? What am I going to keep in what I've learned? And what am I going to let go of? And when you think, how would I know that? Like, how do you measure that? And I had an idea the other day. I can't really remember if I was, you know, in the bathroom at the sink washing my hands, but I thought the Lord's Prayer is the perfect measure of that, because like Jesus' closest followers asked him in Luke chapter 11, and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We want to up our game and we want to raise like our percentages, like in our prayers. And Jesus, and so I would think that if you ask God to do the things that matter to Jesus, and when he told him the Lord's prayers, he said, you should pray about this. These are the things that matter to me. So I would ask myself, what matters to Jesus? And like in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us, this is what's important to me. Do I care about the things that matter to him? What does matter to him? What matters to me? How do you know what matters to you? I think one good way is, what do you talk about all the time? If you talk about sports all the time, if you talk about politics all the time, if you talk about people behind their back all the time, that's what matters to you. What mattered to Jesus? What matters to Jesus? What did he talk about all the time? Okay, in the Gospel of Matthew, one thing that he talked about 53 times in that gospel alone is something that he didn't really explain, but it was the kingdom of heaven. Or the other gospels call it the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, when John the Baptist was arrested, and that's really when Jesus kind of launched his mission, it said he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, telling people to repent, like change your mind about everything you think, because the kingdom of God is near. And so when he said that, because they were like soaked in the Old Testament scriptures from the time they were little kids, that phrase, the kingdom of God, triggered a lot of thoughts and images in their mind. And what they understood from the Old Testament was this, that the world that God created is a world that's in rebellion against God. And we've made a gigantic mess of it. But the Old Testament said a king is coming. And he's coming to conquer this world and make it a world of righteousness. And you get the impression that the reason Jesus like talked about it all the time was because people have a chance to surrender to the king before he conquers everything. Like they have a chance to give it all over before he takes it all over. A chance to give it up before he takes it all down. A chance before the king comes and does a global makeover, they have an opportunity to make up with him. So like in Luke chapter 4, which this was like the very, as far as we know, the very first, well, this is the first recorded sermon that Jesus ever gave. It was in his hometown of Nazareth. And it's where he really personally identified himself as that promised king, bringing the kingdom of God. And he said, this is great news for certain people. It's great news for people that are poor. It's great news for people that are brokenhearted. Great news for people that were oppressed. If you go a little bit further in the Gospel of Luke, like in chapter 7, which I'll say this anyway, but like when you read, if you ever read the Gospel of Luke from the very first to all the way to the end, that Luke, like his kind of social economics is somewhere to the left of Bernie Sanders. And I mean, read it. I mean, it's amazing. Like when you read it, and you realize, wow, that's really how he felt about, you know, social inequity. But the message of the kingdom, it's almost like he says, it's not such great news. It's good news for people who are poor, not such great news for people that are rich. It's good news for people that are brokenhearted, not such good news for people that love it the way it is right now. It's good news for the oppressed, not for the people who do it to them. Because if this is our opportunity to surrender, some people have more to surrender than other people. But that's why Jesus said, pray, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. Because that was super important to Jesus. It's what he had come to do. So when you read the Gospels, you could ask this question. Well, I assume that they did pray for that. Did it happen? And I guess you would have to say, no, it didn't. But then somebody might say, well, in a certain sense, it did. And somebody else might say, no, it didn't. I mean, just look around. If they asked me, I would say, yes, it did, and it didn't. It's the kingdom that did and didn't. Because when Jesus really presented himself as the promised king, when he rode with choruses of praise, propelled by ancient prophecies, into the royal city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, if he had instituted the grand opening of the kingdom of God the next day, there wouldn't have been anybody who could have come into it, because nobody has let him rule their life. So we learned that actually what he had come to do primarily the first time was to pay for all of our rebellion, pay for our admission into the kingdom of God, and then rise from the dead, go up into heaven, and give the world a massive opportunity to surrender before he conquers everything, to give everything over before he takes everything over. So in Matthew chapter 13, it's an entire chapter of stories that Jesus told about what he called the mystery of the kingdom, or the secret of the kingdom. It's not a secret or a mystery, but it's basically that idea that Jesus would rise from the dead, go up into heaven. There would be at least 20 centuries before he would come back and take over this world and make this world the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God has been growing every day since. One person said, when we think of the word kingdom, we think of the idea of geographical territory, but he said that the word, in the original language, one Greek scholar said, is what it really means is reign. So the reign of God has been advancing every day since then. The kingdom of God one day will be a place on earth. But today, it's a place in the heart. When Jesus begins to reign in a person's heart who invites him to do that. So there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45 that's repeated in Philippians chapter 2 that says one day every knee is going to bow to Jesus and acknowledge that he is the king. We live in the day when people have the choice to do that before he comes back again, and everyone will do it, but they won't have the choice to do it. And so when we pray that prayer, when you're washing your hands in any other time, your kingdom come, we know that one day it's going to be a place on earth, but we're praying that it will be a place in somebody's heart today. So how does that happen? How does the kingdom of God grow in a heart, and another heart, and another heart, and another heart? And people ask Jesus to be their king, and they surrender their life to him before he comes and conquers the earth. Well, that's that other thing that he asks us to pray. May your kingdom come in hearts today. May your will be done on earth today. Okay, by whom? By you and me. When you and me, when we who love Jesus and have opened our heart to him and asked him to be our king, when we do the will of our king, people will look at that and see, this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to let Jesus rule a person's heart. Look at this person. I've never known anybody like this. That's the way it was supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most delineated, codified expression of the will of Jesus, our King, for us. But the Sermon on the Mount doesn't begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It begins, about verse 3. But in verse 1, it said that Jesus saw all the multitude, all of the people, and he had a heart for them. And so he said to his followers, you need to do this. He wasn't saying it to everyone. He was only saying it to his followers, that when you do this, they're going to see this, that it's a beautiful thing to let Jesus rule in their life. And so he said, you know, you need to do this. You need to love your enemies, and you need to do good to people who are ugly to you and who are mean to you. And you need to not judge anyone. And you need to, like, don't judge anybody. Don't judge their motives. Don't say judgmental stuff about them. He said, you need to don't look at anyone in a sexually objectifying way, because every person is a human being. Like, is somebody precious to him. And so don't do that to people. Don't objectify people. Don't get angry with them, and don't call people names. Don't do it. What if the people who believe in Jesus, what if we had done that? Like, what if we do that? Like, what if we had loved our enemies? Jesus said, in that way, you're the light of the world. So light is something that when it comes into a room that's dark, you can see things that you couldn't have seen in other ways. And so it's like when you come into a room, people can see something that they can't see in any other way if you weren't in there. And that is, the kingdom of God is a beautiful thing. The reign of Jesus in a human being is a beautiful thing. I'm seeing it in this person. And Jesus said, you're the salt. Like, when we let Jesus reign in our life, and we just, like, and we, like, we just live out the reign of Jesus and just are devoted to doing everything that he says, he said, you're the salt of the earth. And salt is what makes stuff delicious. Like, if somebody gets the coronavirus and they can't taste anything, well, flavors are actually, from what I understand, they're actually in your nose, like it's your olfactory. And that's what, you know, goes offline, like when you get the coronavirus. And so you can't really taste flavors. But people have told me that they can taste sweet and bitter, sour and salty. And that's because that's on your tongue. But when you can smell good, you don't really taste the salt so much. It's just that the salt makes other stuff delicious. And it's just like when a person, like, just living out like Jesus being my king and doing the things that he asked me to do, and it, for somebody else, that makes the kingdom of God delicious to them. Like, wow, it would be a beautiful thing. If I could be like you, it'd be a beautiful thing to let Jesus be my king. But Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, if you say something to someone about Jesus and about, like, the kingdom of Jesus, and they just think, yuck. I mean, who would want that? I mean, I know those people. It's yucky. It's not that they're saying that the reign of Jesus is yucky. It's just that they've never seen it. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, if people who, whatever, belong to Jesus or say they believe in Jesus, if they don't make the kingdom of Jesus, the rule of Jesus, delicious to people, if they make it obnoxious to people, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's not even good for putting on a pile of poop. That is worthless. So how do I know what the will of Jesus is for me? If I want him to, like, reign in my life, how do I know? Like, if I want that, I mean, I know that sometimes the will of Jesus can be confusing. I know sometimes it can be contradictory to what I think would be the right thing to do. I know that a lot of times it can be costly. But I saw Jesus do the will of his Father, and it was confusing at the time. And it was contradictory. And it's like, that's not the way a king allows himself to be treated. And it was costly. It cost him his life. But he did it for you and me. And now I love him. And I want to do the confusing, contradictory, and costly will of Jesus. But how do I know what it is? Well, I do have the words of Jesus. Like, I have the things that Jesus said. Well, actually, everything that the Bible said about anything. So if you want to know, how am I supposed to think about this? Or, you know, they're talking about a certain thing. How am I supposed to think about, like, money? Like, my money, how much of it should I give away? Just read the New Testament. Just read the whole thing, and you'll know what to do. Or like, you know, sometimes, like, I always invite people to come to, like, prayer, where we pray together and intercede for, you know, our town, our church, our, you know, our world and everything. And a person might think, he's always asking me to come to that thing. How much does that really matter to Jesus? Just read the New Testament and you'll find out how much that matters. You know, I hear people talking about, you know, immigration again, and how should I think about that, about people coming in? Okay, just read it. Just read the book and see what it says about the way that a follower of Jesus should feel about immigrants and people who come from another country. Turn off the cable news and read the book and ask yourself, what does it say about this? And then you'll know. And not only that, but you also have the Spirit of Jesus inside of you. And so when you're, like, reading it, and then you say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I will do it because you're my king. You'll know what to do. But another thing we have is it doesn't say this a million times in the New Testament, but we have the example of Jesus. But there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 2 where Peter says, so if somebody says something mean to you, that's, like, you know, really unkind and just kind of mean and to you, don't say anything back. Don't say mean stuff back. Jesus has given us an example, Peter said, that we should walk in his steps, the example of Jesus. And they said all kinds of mean stuff to him, and he didn't say anything back. And when a person does that, and you're like, well, who does that? Well, if Jesus is my king, that's the way I'm going to do, because he's my example, and I want to be like my king. And you don't say anything back, people are going to say, I hear something beautiful. You know, there was a place where the Apostle Paul and his buddy Silas, they were arrested for talking to people about Jesus, beaten up, locked up. The guy that beat them up and locked them up and threw them in the back cell of a jail, he didn't hear them cussing at him or screaming and yelling or, you know, anything. He heard them singing praises. And he's like, I hear something beautiful. What is that? And if I had been there, I would have told him, that's the kingdom of Jesus. And he would say, wow, I'm interested in that. There's a place in John chapter 13 when Jesus, at a certain point, at a very appropriate point, in a kind of a tense and intense evening, got up from a table, wrapped a towel around himself, and began to wash his followers' feet. They should have been kissing his feet. He was washing their filthy feet like a servant would. Basically, I mean, that was basically his life. It's what he came to do, was to be a servant. And he said, have you understood what I've done? I've given you an example. Do that. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, do that. Like, be a servant like Jesus. He said, don't consider your interest. Consider other people's interest. Consider other people more important to you than yourself. Think like Jesus, who was a servant, and he just gave himself away. What if you did that? What if everybody who believed in Jesus did that? What if they devoted themselves to finding people who need the love of Jesus, who need somebody to care about them, who needed somebody to love them, and just serve them? Amen. What if they did it? What if we did that? What if we were devoted to doing that? And Paul said later on in that chapter, I think it's around verse 13, he said, if you do, you will be like a star in a dark generation, like a star shining out in a dark world. And people will see you shining and they'll say, not only do I hear something beautiful, I see something beautiful. What is that? And if I was by them, I would say, that's the kingdom of Jesus. And they would say, wow, I'm interested. So in John chapter 15, in verse 13, Jesus said, as I have loved you, follow my example. You love other people just the way that I loved you. There's another place where like Paul talks about following the example of Jesus in that same way, like about love. And like it's in Ephesians chapter 5 where it said, well, he starts out by saying, like, don't say anything yucky. Don't let any yucky stuff come out of your mouth. Like, don't say yucky things about people at all. Like, not even a word of it. And by the way, get rid of all your anger and all that rage of yours and all the bitterness. All yelling, all name calling, and all saying or doing things that are just hurtful. And be kind and tender hearted. And I just thought, what if, like, people that believed in Jesus or say they believe in Jesus, what if they had done that? What if they had done that in the last 4 years? Like, what if it had been that way? Not saying anything yucky about anybody, not having any of that bitterness or rage, or not calling people names and not doing and saying hurtful stuff, but it only been kind and tender hearted. What a difference it would be. What a different place we would be in. And he said, the next verse, he said, be an imitator of God and walk in love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, which is a beautiful smell of a beautiful perfume. What if everybody who just said that they believe in Jesus or whatever had just, what if we were just devoted to nothing but love and showing the love of Jesus, like we were on a mission to show the love of Jesus? And somebody might say, not only do I see, I hear something beautiful, I see something beautiful, I smell something beautiful, what is it? And I would say to them, that's the kingdom of Jesus. And they would say, it's beautiful. It sounds beautiful, it looks beautiful, it smells beautiful. I'm interested in it. So there was a time in the 1880s in the United States where there were a lot of people who had a lot of hate against Asians, particularly in our country, particularly Chinese. People who had come here. They had come here to work on the Transcontinental Railroad. They had come to work in the gold mines of California. They had come to work in the towns where people were living to work in the gold mines. But then at a certain point, a lot of people started to hate. They were enduring a lot of discrimination. It's happening again today. But a lot of prejudice, a lot of persecution, and people, a lot of violence, even lynchings, and people were being killed. And the U.S. Congress passed a law that this is the only time this has ever happened, that a law was passed that discriminated specifically against one ethnicity. But in 1884, they said that no more, because Chinese were not capable of living in self-governance, no more Chinese could come into the United States as immigrants. But there was a woman who belonged to a church that came out of Middle Tennessee, the Cumberland Presbyterian denomination. Her name was Naomi Sutton, and Jesus was her king. And she loved the reign of Jesus in her life, and she knew what the words of Jesus, and she knew what the book said about immigrants and foreigners and the way we're supposed to feel about them, and how Leviticus chapter 19 says we're supposed to love them like they were our native born. We're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. And how Jesus said, the way you treat them, it's how you treat me. He said, there will be a time when people will hear, I was a foreigner, I was an immigrant, and you welcomed me. Or I was an immigrant and you didn't welcome me. And she had the spirit of Jesus, and she was asking him, what do I do about this? And she had the example of Jesus, her king, and she moved to San Francisco, and she rented a little store on the corner of what in Chinatown on Jackson and Stockard. And she just began to serve Chinese people like a servant. And she had medical clinics, and she served meals to them, and schools for kids, and English classes for the adults. And Chinese people were saying, I hear something beautiful. I see something beautiful. I smell something beautiful. And it was the kingdom of Jesus. And they said, I'm interested. And so many Chinese people accepted Jesus as their savior and as their king. And it became a church, and they called a Chinese pastor. It became the Chinese Cumberland Presbyterian Church on Jackson Avenue. And it grew and grew and grew. And every week, they have a service on Saturday night for new immigrants. And they have an English service on Sunday and a Cantonese service, a Mandarin service, a contemporary Cantonese service, and a traditional Cantonese service. And in 1974, I was lost. And I was looking for Jesus. And my brother Bill invited me to California. I was in the middle of UT, and just come and stay with them. And I did. And my brother Bill was working at the Chinese Cumberland Presbyterian Church on Jackson Avenue. And those were the first Christians I ever knew up close. And they were so sweet, and they were so kind. And I said to myself, I hear something beautiful. I see something beautiful. I smell something beautiful here. I am very interested.
Come, you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, you who are thirsty. Thirsty, come. come, delight your soul in the river.